Brother Ben and Sister Kay Romney are a wonderful couple who have done much to bless Ricks College in their short years here. You can see in front of you a beautiful floral arrangement. Brother Romney is one of a quartet of excellent faculty members who serve in our horticulture and floral design program and do much to give us a vision of beauty on this campus. If you haven't discovered our demonstration gardens, which are up by the LSA building to the east of it, you ought to take a stroll on a summer afternoon or evening and see that beautiful area that these good people have developed over the past years with many students who have played a critical role in beautifying this campus. And we express our gratitude to them for that. I first met Brother Romney when he was 12 years of age. My wife and I were between jobs and helping to run a boys' ranch, which is now the Teton Mountain Leadership Institute over in Teton Valley. And Brother Ben Romney was a 12-year-old at that boys' ranch. And I'll never forget his big smile and big eyes and optimism. And, you know, he carries that same spirit, if not even more so today. His good wife, Kay, together they're the parents of six children, one of them on the stand today, Abraham. And she has served very well in women's organizations and in the church and the community. We're delighted to have them, and I'll now be pleased to turn the time to Kay to introduce her husband, Ben.
Music really touched my heart. The last time I was asked to introduce anyone was at women's conference here last year. I didn't know the woman who was speaking, and I was told to just read the history that would be there at the podium and make sure she had a glass of water. I'd been greeting people, so I hadn't had a chance to meet her, and I sat down, and it was time to start. I stood up and saw at the top of the paper in bold print were the letters V-I-T-A. You people who are so smart, you young, educated people know that VITA means resume, right? I didn't know that. At the time, I was a little rattled and thought, oh, this is her name. And so I proceeded to say, VITA was born in St. Louis, Missouri, and blah, 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 blah. And the woman was snickering behind me, I love his laugh. I was so embarrassed when I sat down, that woman stood up and said, I hope VITA takes all the time, then I won't have to speak. Anyway, hopefully resume Romney won't be so lucky. How do you introduce your best friend? Ben's grandma used to call him King Benjamin, and perhaps that's the best description. He was raised in Salt Lake City, in the same neck of the woods as President Benyon, in the shelter of beautiful Mount Olympus. His father was a school teacher, and his mother was an artist of wildflowers, and now he combines the two, the wisdom of both parents. He's the fifth of seven children. My dad was also a school teacher, and I'm the fifth of seven, and I used to kind of mention that as we were dating. We have so much alike. We're so similar. But it didn't move things along much. He served a faithful mission to Bolivia and left a big chunk of his heart there. He loves the Latin people and the culture and the Spanish language. When he returned home 3 months later, we were sealed in the Salt Lake City Temple. And that was the highlight, I think, of our lives. And tomorrow we'll be celebrating our 15th anniversary. And I can safely say that I have no regrets. I hope he doesn't. He attended Brigham Young University, University of Utah, and finally graduated from Utah State. That way he can cheer for any team that's winning. He received his master's degree in ornamental horticulture plant science from Utah State and approached life in a very different way than most people. He perhaps wasn't as aggressive as some are, but I've always appreciated the difference about Ben. Rather than going out and knocking on doors and looking for job opportunities, Ben has had an inner peace that things would work out in his life and pathways would be open if he just chose first to choose the right and do what Heavenly Father wanted him to do. And he felt impressed that he needed to go down to St. George and start a plant maintenance and landscape business down there. And this he did, and it was called Plantarium, and it became very successful. And so successful that a very high-powered investor approached him about selling his business and becoming general manager of his native exotica nursery. This he did, and after a short time, he came to realize that this investor didn't have the same integrity that Ben demanded in business. And so, again, we turned to the Lord for direction, and he felt like we needed to go back to Salt Lake. There he was offered a partnership in Botanic Designs, a floral shop. Little did he know that these stepping stones in his life would prepare him for what he knows he should be doing right now, that he was at the same time being considered for a position here, a teaching position, to spearhead a floral design program. After his first year of teaching, he received Best Teacher of the Year in the Ag Division, and those kind of awards and plaques and things that he has received since he's come here, the honors of the world, have meant something to him, but his heart, Ben's heart, really lies with family and at home. His favorite thing to do is to come home and hop in the canal or float down the, row down the, in the canoe with the kids. He loves laying on the floor and just letting the children, he'll get the lotion out and they can rub his feet and someone puts sponge curlers in his hair, and you'll think he's really sort of sponge curlers, floral designer, but he's not weird. You might worry, but he's a good man. He's very playful, and his students will attest to this. He has videotaped many. Well, I shouldn't say many. That's an indication of... No, he's videotaped a few people who've fallen asleep in his class. And or he'll get the squirt bottle out if they're talking. He has different little techniques. But he's fun and has scared away many trick-or-treaters and scouts with his famous gorilla suit. To know Ben is to love him.
I have to correct one thing in defense. I sense that Kay gave you the impression that I had to be prodded along to ask her to marry me. I don't know how much faster we could have done that. When I got home from my mission, I hadn't dated her. I'd met her in a class before my mission, and I was engaged to her 10 days later. Then we went out on a date or two, and we got married, so I'm pretty close to that. She wants you to know that she proposed to me, and I don't know that that's really true, but we won't debate that right now. We were both involved in that one. This is really quite an incredible experience for me. I'm really thrilled and mostly humbled to be here today. It is a very responsible feeling that I have. I have been thinking a lot about what the Lord would have me speak to you about today. And I guess some of the times you get preoccupied when you're preparing for something of this nature. I couldn't help but be doing that. Sometimes, you know, as you drive, you're thinking about something, you're not paying attention as much as you should. And I was down one of the little roads downtown here where there are all the little stores, the ice cream stores and the pet stores and things like that, and beauty salons. And I was, you know how windy it is, too. And things blow around. And the window was open in the car, and I wasn't really thinking too much about driving. I guess I should have been a little bit more careful. And just as I realized, I looked up, and it wasn't that I was looking down, but I wasn't looking at anything particularly. And this little brown fuzzy thing just ran right in front of me. And I couldn't stop. I was just at a point where I couldn't stop myself in the car. And I tried, and I just could just tell I'd run over whatever that was. And then I saw a lady coming, running down the sidewalk, kind of look at my car and look at this brown ball that had just run over, and she wasn't crying, but she looked really distraught. I think I was the one that was going to cry. I got out, and I got out of the car, and I went over, and I said, "I am so sorry. I am just so sorry. I saw it, but it was too late. I couldn't stop, and oh, you know, I was ready to just do whatever I had to do to try to make that right." And she looked up, and she said, "Oh, don't worry, hon. I have a better wig at home anyway." Had to poke a little fun at you there. But, you know, I've been thinking a lot about what to speak about. There are some words that we use. I have some students who refer to me as dude sometimes. I don't appreciate it too much, but I'm learning, I guess, that that's probably not the... It doesn't have the connotation that it seems to have had in the past, and so I guess that's all right. But there are other words that people use quite a bit that maybe they're not very powerful words, things like, and things like, you know, and that type of words. And we talk about that in some of my classes as we try to prepare ourselves to speak more clearly our English language. I was thinking of some power words that I've thought of lately. Have you ever heard the word of the concept of being or being focused? Is that something that rings a bell? Maybe you've heard that used before. You can't really be successful in life unless you're focused. So you can picture focusing a camera and trying to intensify what you're doing. And that makes sense. Other words I've heard, things like networking. Maybe if you're a business major, you're taught to network. And that is when you go to conventions and symposia and different places where you meet people, you make connections with those people. And you relate your feelings with theirs, and then they become a resource to you. I found that was very helpful as I was preparing this talk. There were a couple of scriptures. There's one particularly that I really wanted to find the reference for. I may not even use it, but for some reason, it just, in my mind, I needed to use that so I could get focused, if you will. And I couldn't find it. I've looked for hours. I spent most of the day. In fact, I felt like I read the whole Old Testament Sunday. And that's not a really fun thing to do all Sunday afternoon. It was okay, but it was not... I was frustrated because I couldn't find this thing. And yesterday, I called Jim Keller up on our religion faculty and mentioned this phrase that I was looking for. And he said, oh, that's Elisha. And he had his computer right there. And within a minute, he had the reference that I was looking for. I was kind of disgusted at that. But networking does help. Well, what I would like to talk about today is networking in a little different way. A word that I'd like to suggest to you that I hope will help you. It certainly has helped me. And I think will help all of us to be better people, to be more focused on what we're supposed to be doing. And I think that will help all of us if we try to focus on the right things. I asked some of my friends to come help me today. If they can, wherever they might be, I have quite a few of them out here. Would they just kind of come help me for a second? And those of you who are listening, if you can just picture that there's a beautiful flower arrangement up front here on the table. And I'm going to do a little bit of work with it, but as my friends come up here, they'll just come and bring a few flowers by. If we have extras, you can stand at the door and we'll give them away after. If you would, let these flowers represent the people that you know. These people might be people that you are friends with today. Let's just set them all right here. I told them that I'd make them come up here as soon as I start seeing them fall asleep. So that's what we're doing here, keeping them awake. Now, these are beautiful yellow flowers. And each one of them represents friendship, thoughtfulness, people that you know, that you think about. This is great. Aren't they beautiful? Let's just hold them up so everybody can see them. Now, I have to tell you, these were grown right here in Rexburg, too. Not every day that we can have beautiful flowers in Rexburg. So when we do have them, we appreciate it. Isn't that nice? Thank you. I have a whole bunch of them here. If I were to add these to the arrangement that we already have here, let me just see if I can do that with a couple of them. Now these flowers are already in various positions of importance, and as I put them into this arrangement, they'll add a little bit of intensity. They might focus your attention because of the kind of flowers they are. They're bright yellow flowers, and they're also being placed in such a way that they get your attention. Let me just hold that up so you can see that. And it focuses your attention. It's a very simple principle of design that we use in flower arrangement. We use line to draw us into and get interest in something, and then we focus that attention. And then there are other things that are interesting, so you keep going in and out of this arrangement with your eyes, looking and learning from it. And this is one, actually, I can't take credit for. This is one that one of my students did yesterday in a demonstration, and isn't it beautiful? Kind of exciting. There's also another reason that I love to have flowers around, and I've felt such a blessing all my life. I think from the time that I was just a young boy, and I have to give credit to my sweet mother and my grandmother and others who have had an influence on me and made me love flowers, love plants, and love to be with them. As I've grown older, I have learned from the scriptures perhaps more of the reasons why plants are so important. I've been thinking a lot about those things, and if you would, we won't have time today to read this, but if you would take some time to look through the section 88 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and I want to share just a couple of things from that that I think might help to illustrate what I'm trying to talk about, if I can find them here. There we go. In that, it talks about light and kingdoms, and if you would, think about the plant kingdom and the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the universe. We think sometimes, if we think of the Savior and the titles that he has given, do you ever hear him called the King? We think of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you ever sung the Messiah by Handel. And there are many terms that we give that dignify a person, that make a person seem important. And that is a wonderful thing. And we learn in the section 88 that Jesus is the Father of lights. It's referred to that in more than one place in the scriptures. And that it is his light that is the same light that powers the sun and the moon and the stars. And he talks in there in this wonderful revelation given to the prophet Joseph about the kingdoms of this earth and the kingdoms around us. And he says that there is no space in which there is no kingdom, and there is no kingdom in which there is no space. Kind of an interesting concept. Today, I would like to talk about kingdoms. And kingdoms cause me to ponder just a minute on the times that I have felt like I've been a part of this world and a part of this life. How many of you in this room are related to someone? Can you raise your hands? I know it's a dumb question. But how many of you, of those of you who raised your hands, and I hope that all of you did, how many of you have done something nice for one of the people that you were related to recently? Maybe it was write a letter home. Could have been to do something nice as a gift. About half of you raised your hands. Maybe a little more timid at that time. I can think of some times when I've done some nice things for my relatives. It seems like more I can think of times when they've done nice things for me. And it's when they do things for me that it seems like, and when I do things for them, that we form a bond. We talk about that power word in our society today. Sort of with a joke, you talk about a bonding experience, and that's what you do on dates. You learn to bond with people. But wouldn't it be nice if we would spend our energy bonding with those who really matter the most, the people who will be with us forever? I'm thinking both forwards and backwards in thinking of that. How many of you here in this room know who your children are? How many of you know how many children you'll have? Or how many grandchildren you'll have? Now, some of you here have grandchildren already, or children. But I would say most of you probably don't have them here on this earth at this time. In fact, most of you are saying, I don't have any. I'm not married yet. I hope that that will happen soon. Not too soon in some cases, and not soon enough in others. I'm trying to help some of these people who are hesitating about that just a little bit. It's pretty fun to get married. There's some neat things that come with it. When Kay and I were first engaged, I have to tell you just a little bit about it, if you'll indulge a story. Stories are kind of fun to tell, but the one that comes to my mind, and it was a very sacred experience, and I am going to share some things that are very dear to my heart today with the feeling that they will be of meaning to you, and I hope that they will. One of the most powerful experiences of my life, in fact, I would say tomorrow commemorates the most influential experience of my life, and that was the day that I was married to Kay. My life changed forever that day. I've been baptized, and that was a very important day. I remember that vividly because we got to go to McDonald's after that. When I was a little kid, that was pretty special. But I'll never forget that. But I do remember going into the baptismal font, and I'm not downplaying the importance of baptism. Please understand that, because it's very essential for each of us. But the day that I walked into the walls of the temple and knelt across an altar and looked Kay in the eyes and had a general authority of the church who had the sealing powers look in our eyes and have us hold hands across that altar and listen to the words, and those were power words. I have never been the same since. I've also had the opportunity of witnessing other couples being married. I've had the opportunity of being in situations where I felt like there was a connection, a bond that was forming from me to people that I might not even know. And it's those bonding experiences that we can reach out and obtain that will make us better people. When Kay and I first were engaged, we'd only, as I mentioned earlier, been together for a short while. I'd met her, and I want you to know that the very moment I saw her, I did know that I was going to marry her. There was something very important about her, but that was a feeling that wasn't supposed to come to surface at that time. Interestingly, Kay felt the very same way, and it wasn't actually coming to surface for over 2 years, and I was on my mission, and we both just kind of knew. The Spirit reveals things to us, and sometimes it lets us know things just to give us a little encouragement and not necessarily to prod us right on to the ultimate event. And so I needed that direction at that time. When I came home from my mission, I was very ill, physically ill. Spiritually, I was pretty strong at that time. And I felt very frustrated because my body was not responding as I would like it to. I ended up being hospitalized for about a week trying to find out what was wrong with me. I'd spent 2 years in Bolivia, and if you've ever been to Bolivia, you might know why I was sick. Not that the country is a bad place at all. I love Bolivia. I'd love to go back there. I love the people there. But it was a very difficult physical situation to live in. The parasites in the water and the various problems that exist in their society were something that really got to my system. But I never forget the day, as I had missed some certain things. I missed, especially if you can appreciate the snow and the rain that comes in the springtime. I had not seen a snowstorm for 2 years. I really hadn't seen a real snowstorm, and I missed that so much. And when I was home in May, it was April 29th when I arrived home, and in May, about the 6th of May, as I recall, we were down in Mapleton, Utah, where Kay is from. We went up into the mountains, and we were standing there looking. I parked the car. I felt impressed to stop the car, and I'd heard a wrench fall out of the car. That's what it's funny, because I heard the ping of metal on the road, and I stopped, and I got out of the car and found that a few feet back on the road, and then felt prompted to take Kay down for a little walk, slipping and sliding down the hillside by the river. And as we stood there, I looked at her, and we both were kind of dumb about things like this. Not very aware of, I guess, the way you get engaged. We just looked at each other, and I said, "Kay, would you really like to spend eternity with me?" And she, with tears in her eyes, said that she would love to do that. And not knowing what else to do, we knelt down and we prayed. And I think we hugged a little too. And as we prayed, I want to tell you that the most distinct feeling came into both of our hearts. I know today I still feel like it was just yesterday. And I felt the presence of other people that knelt beside us and felt as if we expanded into a circle of people. I felt the distinct impression that my grandmother was there. And then I felt the distinct impression that Kay's brother David was there. I'd never met David. He died when he was 18 years old, just about to receive, 19 years old, he was about to receive a mission call. And then he was called home to a greater mission. I felt the presence of my great-grandfather, Miles Park Romney. For some distinct reason, he was there. And I also felt the presence of Erastus Snow, who was Kay's great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. I came later to find out that they were very good friends. At one time, when Miles Park Romney wasn't home and one of his wives had a baby in his absence, Erastus Snow, being the good friend that he was, went over to the house and picked the baby up and gave him on the spot a name and a blessing, named him Erastus Snow Romney, kind of as a joke to his friend. Well, I later came to find that out, and I can't help but see, if you can appreciate, that these two were there. Can you just imagine just patting each other on the back and saying, "Look at what's happened here. Look at this. Our great-grandkids are going to get married." I can't help but think they were excited that day. That was a very special experience. Wonderful time that we had. I said special twice. I told my students this morning I wouldn't say special because it just sounds funny. But it was a wonderful experience. About a year and a half ago in the summer, our family was going down toward Utah, and we were over in Evanston, Wyoming. All that day, I'd felt this distinct impression to go and look up the graves of some of my ancestors. We went by the area where I remembered when I was 8 years old going with my grandparents and seeing those graves. I hadn't been there since, and that's been quite some years ago. But I felt this impression to go there, and I couldn't remember the name of the town, but pulled over at a service station near Colville and asked them if they knew of a town that was something like Oakton or something like that. And then the lady said, there's Upton not too far from here. She told me how to get there. And as we drove there, I knew I'd been there before. We came over this little hill, and there was this beautiful country cemetery surrounded by a picket fence, just absolutely beautiful up on a hillside. We drove up to it, and we stood there with our little family and looked on the graves. I kind of remembered approximately where the headstones would be for my ancestors. And this was my great-grandfather and his two wives, one who had died and then his second wife who had married him. I came later to discover, as I looked into the history, that Ambrose Hibbert, who was my great-grandfather in that occasion, had lost his first wife, who was Sarah Neild Hibbert. And she died on July 2nd, 1892. He then wrote a letter to his niece-in-law, who was Mary Williamson, who lived in England still, and he wrote this letter to her. Now, you appreciate this young lady. So you're about the age that she was. She was being courted by many young men, very popular in her area, and he wrote her a letter and said, "You used to babysit our children, our first child, before we moved to the States. I feel very strongly impressed to ask you to come to the United States, to Idaho, or to Utah at that time, and be my wife. And take care of my eight children. Would you be willing to do that?" Think of what that responsibility would be. Her family were not members of the church, nor was she. And there was quite a request. And she thought about it. And one day, she was quite hesitant. Her family said, "If you go, we'll disown you. There's no way. That's ridiculous. How could he ask that of you?" And as she was walking home from work, Sarah Neild Hibbert appeared to her and said, "Mary, I really want you to be the mother of my children. Will you please go and be my husband's wife and take care of my family?" And then she disappeared. Well, Mary went home and told her family what had happened and said that she was going to go and marry him. Their daughter that was born later to Ambrose and Mary Williamson Hibbert was my grandmother. Her name was Sarah Neild Hibbert Stone. And I always wonder, Sarah Neild Stone was her name. Her maiden name was Hibbert, and she married Stone later. And I came with great curiosity at that day, wondering why we'd been led there. And then it dawned on Kay and I as we stood there and looked at the headstones of the graves. And there on Sarah Neild Hibbert's grave was the birth date of my grandmother. She was born on the same day, a different year, of course. And that's why she was named Sarah Neild Hibbert, after her stepmother. A very loving gesture on the part of her new mother, Mary Williamson, this young woman who'd come from England. And then I noticed, especially what struck us, was the date that we went there, and the very day that we were there was July 2nd, 1992, exactly 100 years to the day that Sarah Neild Hibbert had passed away. I couldn't help but wonder if the veil was thin that day. And you can appreciate the feeling that our family had as we all knelt around those graves together with our six children and prayed, thanking Heavenly Father for the heritage that we had. What a bonding experience that was. We felt connected to each other, and we felt connected to our past. There are so many experiences I would love to share with you. I wish we could spend time talking about all of them. I don't know how many of you here have seen visions and had the opportunity of having revelations given to you personally. Those are things we don't talk about very often in the church today. I'm not sure quite why that is, because I know, my dear brothers and sisters, that many of the brethren see visions and receive revelations. I know personally that I have had the opportunity of having the veil thin on many occasions and knowing that the Lord is communicating to me in various ways for various reasons. Could I share some scriptural reasons for why? I think of examples from the past. And think of the wonderful people who have gone before. Think of people like Joshua. Can you imagine how exciting it would be to go to battle and be with all of the host of Israel and then realize that you're outnumbered? In almost every case, you go to battle against other nations. The Lord's trying to cleanse the land and prepare it for the house of Israel to take this land. And it seems like a never-ending array of battles. And here's Joshua, ready to take over, a wonderful, righteous man. And he's just about to go to battle, and an angel appears to him. He appears a strange-looking man. And this man draws his sword and holds his sword up. And then Joshua says, "Are you for us, or are you with them?" And he says, "Nay, I am the captain of the host of the Lord." the whole captain of the armies of heaven. Can you imagine who that person would be? What a powerful, wonderful individual that person would be. What a sacred responsibility that was. And then he told him, just like Moses was told when the burning bush appeared, and he heard the voice of the Lord through the burning bush, he was told, remove the shoes from off thy feet, for thou standest on holy ground. What a bonding experience, what a connecting experience that would be, to know that you're connected with the armies of heaven. There are numerous situations in which that occurred. Not all of us are sensitive to them. If I could, I'd like to share with you one that's from the scriptures that I just love this example. This is one that is very similar to, I think, what most of us would go through. The king of Assyria was very anxious to defeat the Israelis, the Israelite nation. And here's the house of Israel, and they're ready to go to battle. And Elisha, the prophet, is told to tell the king of Israel not to go to this particular place to battle, or they'll be defeated. And so he warns him, and then the king of Assyria is quite upset, because how did you do this? How did you know this? He wants to know who this Elisha is. And so he sends spies and finds out where he is, and then he sends his chariots and horses to surround the city where Elisha is staying. Now in the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up early. And it says here in 2 Kings, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Kind of frustrating, boss. There are people all around here, and they're going to come and stomp on us in just a minute. What are we going to do? And the famous words that Elisha said, he answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, why would he say that? And then Elisha prayed. Can you picture him kneeling and praying? And he said, oh, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine how exciting it would be, again, to be connected with that kind of power, to know that the armies of heaven will be there to fight your battles? I think that's exciting. I can't help but think that it's exciting, as exciting for us to think that the armies of heaven might be there to fight our own battles. Maybe not the whole army, but isn't it possible that our loved ones on the other side of the veil care about us enough to extend their faith in our behalf? Is that beyond the reach of our understanding at this time? I think not. There are several experiences that I've found in journals as I've looked through, and some of them have horticultural implications that I've thought of a great deal, some experiences that people have had. I want to just share one, if I could. It's from the Journal of Discourses. Let's see if I can find the right reference here. I got too many references, I decided, but it's been fun to look at all these things. There we go. Excuse me for a second. This is a wonderful experience that Heber C. Kimball related. It was at the funeral of Jedediah M. Grant, one of the brethren at that time. This was from a conference report, I believe it was, or rather from the funeral services, but it was recorded in Volume 4 of the Journal of Discourses. Now, this brother Grant was very ill and quite elderly, and Heber C. Kimball had gone to visit him, and he's relating an experience of how what this brother Grant had told him after he went to his home on his sickbed. This man was just about to die, and he'd been very near death for a couple of days. He laid his hands upon his head and gave him a blessing. He administered to him through the priesthood authority that he held. And then after having done this, he said, after 2 or 3 minutes, Brother Grant regained his strength, and he sat up in bed and spoke to me for an hour. And one of the things that he said I thought was really neat. I have seen good gardens on this earth, but I never saw any to compare with those that were there. I saw flowers of numerous kinds, and some with from 50 to 100 different colored flowers growing upon one stalk. I thought that was kind of neat. Helps me to feel like there might be some job security after this life is over. I'd like to share another thing that's from the same Journal of Discourses from a different section. In two different conference addresses, the prophet Wilford Woodruff, at that time, these were both addresses given in 1877 and 1898. And some of you have heard this before, but it seems fitting as we've just celebrated our Pioneer Day a few short days ago. He said this, "I am going to bear my testimony to this assembly, if I never do it again in my life, that those men who laid the foundation of this American government and signed the Declaration of Independence were the best spirits the God of heaven could find on the face of the earth. They were choice spirits, not wicked men. General Washington and all the men that labored for the purpose were inspired of the Lord. Another thing I'm going to say here, because I have the right to say it, every one of those men that signed the Declaration of Independence with General Washington called upon me as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple at St. George 2 consecutive nights and demanded at my hands that I should go forth and attend to the ordinances of the house of God for them. These patriots said, 'You have had the use of the endowment house for a number of years, and yet nothing has ever been done for us. We laid the foundation of the government you now enjoy, and we never apostatized from it, but we remained true to it and faithful to God.' These were the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and they waited on me for 2 days and 2 nights. I thought it very singular that notwithstanding so much work had been done, and yet nothing had been done for them. The thought never entered my heart from the fact, I suppose, that heretofore our minds were reaching after our more immediate friends and relatives. I straightway went into the baptismal font and called upon Brother McAllister to baptize me for the signers of the Declaration of Independence and 50 other eminent men, making 100 in all, including John Wesley, Columbus, and others. I then baptized him for every president of the United States except 3, and when their cause is just, somebody will do the work for them." And that was an excerpt again from the Journal of Discourses. Powerful, powerful words, powerful thoughts. I think we can realize, my brothers and sisters, that if we are good members of the church today, that we will be connected. We'll be connected to our ancestors. We'll be connected to our progeny to come. The great posterity that awaits each one of you. Do you think they're caring about how you act? Do you think that your children care right now how prepared you are to go on missions, to live worthy of the Spirit every day of your lives, so that when you make the right choices, they will be the right choices, so that when you meet the right people, they will be the people that you are supposed to meet, so that when you have the opportunity and privilege of kneeling across an altar in the holy temple of our Heavenly Father, that you will have no hesitation, knowing that that person is going to be by your side forever. No hesitation, because you're connected. You're connected to the people who matter the most to you, and you're connected through the power of the priesthood, and you're connected forever. In a recent conference address, Elder Faust spoke powerful words. "Perhaps we regard the power bestowed by Elijah as something associated only with formal ordinances performed in sacred places. But these ordinances become dynamic and productive of good only as they reveal themselves in our daily lives. Malachi said that the power of Elijah would turn the hearts of the fathers and the children to each other. The heart is the seat of the emotions and a conduit for revelation. This sealing power thus reveals itself in family relationships, in attributes and virtues developed in a nurturing environment, and in loving service. These are the cords that bind families together, and the priesthood advances their development. In imperceptible but real ways, the doctrine of the priesthood shall distill upon thy soul and thy home as the dews from heaven. I so testify that the blessings of the priesthood, honored by fathers and husbands and revered by wives and children, can indeed cure the cancer that plagues our society. I plead with you, fathers, come home. Magnify your priesthood calling. Bless your families through this sacred influence and experience the rewards promised by our Father and God." Isn't that wonderful? Aren't those powerful words? If we want to solve the problems of our society and our world today, if we want to truly be connected to the powers that be, if we want to have meaning in our lives and do the things that Heavenly Father wants us to do, which we so often pray for, don't you find that we often do that? I notice little children, when they bear their testimonies today, are often taught to bear their testimonies and say, "I want to bear my testimony. I know this church is true," and so on and so forth. I would love to know that those little children really know the church is true, that they're not just words that they say. It starts with words, however. And then the way that we live and the things that we truly do are the things that become what we are. If we want to be connected to our Heavenly Father, It is not him that will change. It is not his ways that will change. It is ours, and it is us. And it is only you or I that can make that change. I hope and pray that as my friends came up and joined me today, and I have my close friends, these flowers, who are wonderful beings, they're part of this earth, and because of this, they're being a part of this earth, they feel the measure of their creation, and they're close to perfection. I bear testimony that each of us has the potential to do that same thing if we will but follow the Savior and live His plan and make sure that we're connected to the sources of power that really matter. And this I say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.